Please turn to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. Verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne. In life, we see many things that disturb us. We see things that are so wicked and evil that they should shake and change our lives. But often we do not respond. We do not react as we should. Because at the end of the day, they are simply an inconvenience to our lives. We read newspapers, we listen to the radio, and we watch the news. And we see death, destruction, violence, chaos, and it does not affect us as it should. How often have we seen a catastrophe, a war, the beheading of men, women and children in Iraq and Syria by ISIS? How often have we seen chaos in Ukraine? How many times can we see wars in Somalia and the Balkans throughout the years on the 24-hour news broadcast before our very eyes? And sure we're shocked, and sure we speak about it for days on end, but then it goes away back to our own lives, and it's as if it never happened. And we block it all out because it is inconvenient. Because if we were to respond, it would do something to our lives. You see, man, we are all selfish at the end of the day. Our heart's desire is to please self. That's what life is about for the natural man. Happiness and pleasures. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. That's natural man. But there is one truth, an inconvenient truth, that we must not ignore, that we must look at with all sincerity and sobriety. And that is death and judgment. We may not like to speak about it, think about it, or react, but it has been appointed that everyone on this planet will die and then face this judgment. There is a judgment to come. We may not like it because it will reveal who we truly are, but it's a truth. And it's a truth that all of man knows. We know that when we die, we will be judged. It's not an opinion, it's a fact. Because when we see evil men, those who carry out such despicable things in this world, whether it's the Hitlers and the Stalins, whether it's the ISIS, or whether it's those that you see and read in the media, who carry out evil things and they seem to get away with it. To those in life where we see injustice, when we see someone clearly guilty, living their lives as they please, and nothing comes their way. And what do we say inside? Our very conscience and reason says they will get what they deserve. They will receive their just deserts. But why? Why is it when we see an action, we judge right or wrong? How can we say that an action is evil or good? Because if there is no God and there is no judgment, then there is no reason to say murder, theft, rape. All these things we cannot say are wrong, but we do know they are wrong. They are evil. And we do know if you do something wrong, then you should be judged. That's why we have courts. That's why we have the police. That's why we have lawyers and prisons. Because we know inside that those who do wrong must be punished. We know by reason there is a judgment. That's why we fear death, is it not? Because not one of us here can say we do not know what is going to happen after death. We might not know the exact details, but we all know when we die, we will fall into the hands of a living God. And He will judge the quick and the dead. He will judge us. And we cannot say we have not been warned. I do not know everyone in here, but I would say that you know something of God. You know something about His holiness, something about sin, and you have heard surely that God will judge. You may have heard it in sermons, your parents, just simply from living in this country. You know God will judge. And how do you respond? Just like ISIS, the news television, you think about it, you wrestle with it, you even feel it and affects you for a time, but then afterwards it's gone, back to pleasure, back to happiness, back to the world. But my friend, it's not going to go away. You can't run. You cannot escape. Each and every one of us will come before God and be judged. And that's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5 that we are to think, we are to know about the day of judgment. Because he says, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. And I pray that as the terror of the Lord is given tonight and tomorrow, you will be persuaded of God's holiness. You will be persuaded of His justice. You will be persuaded of your own sin and unrighteousness, that you will grieve and mourn your own sinfulness. And I pray you'll be persuaded that you're in a desperate need of a Saviour. And I believe, by God's grace, that you can be persuaded He is a glorious, loving Saviour. So let us now look at the judgment of God. And here in Revelation, the Apostle John gives us the picture of this great day. What he says in verse 11, I saw a great white throne. Here we have, firstly, the throne of judgment. A throne is where a king sits. It's where one who has authority and power. Her Majesty the Queen, in official parliamentary procedures and days, she comes and she sits on her throne to reveal all who look in the chamber, all who watch on television, to know this is the monarch of this nation. She is queen. And this throne is not a king, but the King of Kings, who has dominion and power, not over merely one land, not simply over Scotland or the United Kingdom or Europe, are not even this earth. This one has absolute dominion over all things, invisible or visible. He is the sovereign Lord of all. And John sees Him who sits on the throne. And it says here in verse 12 that they stand before God. This is the throne of God. He, as the one sovereign king of all that exists, will judge mankind. And the Bible tells us that God has placed His Son to judge us. God will judge us, but it will be in the person of Jesus Christ. When we stand before this throne, It won't be simply symbolism or imagery. We will see human flesh. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, so that we will honour the Son as we honour the Father. And as Paul says, we will all appear before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. That's right. We, when we die, and through the intermediate state, the Lord Jesus Christ will return, and he will sit on a throne, and he will judge the God-man in human flesh. And the irony of it all, the irony, and John speaks often about irony, that the Son came to his own, and his own received him not. And we, who will not have him to be our king, who will not confess his name before men, that we will not bow the knee before Jesus Christ, we will be judged by him. That Pontius Pilate and Herod, who dare to put the Lord Jesus Christ on trial, they and we will be put on trial before Jesus Christ himself. The irony that Jesus Christ will sit on the throne judging man. And this throne is described as great and white. It is great because of its majesty and grandeur. Just like Isaiah, when he saw this throne, he trembled. It is a throne for God himself and Jesus Christ. And to remember the reaction of Isaiah when he looked at the glory of this one, where the train of his robe filled the temple and even the foundation shook because of his majesty. This is the greatness of his throne. And it's described also as white. And the word, yes, it means white, but more than that. It means dazzling. It means brightness. It's the word that the apostles used and saw at the transfiguration. When they looked at Jesus Christ, and just for a moment, his glory was unveiled. And how does Matthew describe that glory? He said, his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white like the light. The brightness of it. And this represents the purity of Jesus Christ. His righteousness, his holiness, the brightness of him. If you were to stand in the midday, if the sun was shining without a cloud in the sky, and if you were to stare at the sun, within minutes you would be blinded by its glory. Even quicker than that, if you were to just for a second look at the unveiled purity of Jesus Christ, you would crumble and be obliterated because of your sin. This is the brightness of the glory of Jesus Christ. Is it any wonder, verse 11 tells us, at his very presence, heaven and earth went away, and there was found no place for them. Here even creation, even heaven and earth itself, cannot even stand before the glory of this judge. He is to be feared. We should tremble. We should feel the magnitude of this judge. This isn't Jesus Christ in a manger, where we all come to look at him in Luke 1:3 and come to him as if he's a babe in the manger. No. This is the one, when he comes, kings and judges tremble, that the mountains would fall on them for the fear of the wrath of the Lamb. He is loving. He is meek. But he is the holy judge of mankind. And this greatness and this whiteness, it reveals the nature of this judge. This isn't a corrupt judge here. This isn't someone you can bribe. There are no loopholes. He may not make a mistake. You just don't know. No, this is the God man. And he is wise as a judge. He knows the law inside out. He knows how to use it correctly. He knows how to apply it to your own life. He is also a just judge. He's righteous. He will be absolutely fair in all his dealings. No man will be able to come at the end of this judgment and say, maybe you got it wrong. Maybe you're just a wee bit harsh in your judgments. No. And he is unbiased. It doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter where you're from. Doesn't matter your parents. People in this world may be impressed with who you are. Maybe people may think that because you're the son or daughter of someone, you have some significance. But not this judge. He is just and fair. You won't come to him and say, I'll slip you this and that if you have a wee bit of lenience on me. No, he is the just and unbiased judge. And he also is a judge who has authority. He's rightly doing because he is king. And he has the authority to give out rewards to the Christians. And he has the authority to give the punishment to the wicked. Not only that, he has the power. He's not someone who sends you to a punishment and then you run away. You flee while you're on bail. No. You will be punished. No escape, no running. He has the power and he will use it. And he exercises this power in bringing all before him to stand. As it says here, that the dead stand before God. Because whether it's God coming now in our own generation, or if we're all dead and gone, and the future Christ comes, he will raise us from the dead. We will be in the dust. We may be even, as the Revelation says here in verse 13, verse 12, where it speaks, verse 13, where is it? There's the sea. All those who are in the sea, even they will rise. Doesn't matter if it's cremation or burial. It doesn't matter how someone has died. God and Jesus Christ has the power to raise us all from the dead and stand before him. And the word stand here is a word for the tribunal. It's a word Jesus Christ gives when he speaks about the church who will be persecuted. He says, you will stand before governors. You'll stand before one. You have to give an account and he will judge your situation. And every single man will stand before God, before the bar of judgment. And is given here as the dead. That's every single person who has ever existed. Adam will be there judged. Abel, Cain, Joseph, David, Peter, Paul, Constantine, Cleopatra. Every single human being alive will stand before this holy God. The great and the small. That is those who are important in society and those who are unimportant in society. It doesn't matter. Those who are in authority, who mock God with all their evil laws at Westminster or in Edinburgh, doesn't matter. Those who create war and destruction, whether it's ISIS, whether it was the Nazis, whether it's the evil men and women of this world, it doesn't matter if you're rich beyond belief or if you're poor as anything. All will stand before God equal. Men, sinners, before a holy and just God. It's a fearful thing. I tremble at this word, knowing that I will stand before God. You should tremble, knowing that you shall stand before the throne of judgment. And on this throne will be given the books of judgment. The books of judgment. For in verse 12, and I saw the dead and the small and great standing before God, and books were opened. Then it says later, and the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. And then it says again, the end of verse 13, and they were judged, each one according to his works. The books throughout the Bible, notice the plurality of it. They're not simply not one book, there are books. They will judge us. Everything that we have ever done. And the works here, don't think, are simply deeds. It's the whole person and what he has done. That's thoughts, that's words, and that's actions. All of it. And we will be judged accordingly. Remember, he is wise. He knows the law. He is just and fair. He will look at the evidence. He will bring it out. And he will judge us all according to what is written in this book. And when Paul says we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that word appear, it means to make manifest, to make something clearly seen. Something that is so clear you cannot deny it. It was hidden, it was dark, the box has been opened, and now everyone can see it for themselves. And that's exactly what's going to happen on the day of judgment. We will appear. Everything in our lives will be revealed. Absolutely everything. And we'll be judged individually. It's not a team sport. It's not as if, well, I had people who I knew who were Christians. My father, my mother. I was very good friends with Christians. In fact, I attended church week in and week out. And they were Christians. And maybe God will, you know, he'll throw a curveball. He'll let me off. Maybe he'll not mark me as harshly because I've been with other Christians. And in fact, I've been influenced by them. I've been influenced by Christians. It doesn't matter. You will be individually judged on your own. And it's a fearful, fearful thing. Because you and I may think that we are good. You may think that you are a good person. You may say, I'm not as good or not as bad as someone else, but I'm decent. I don't do anything outwardly wrong. I don't hurt people. I try to be kind, courteous, forgiving even. I work hard. I'm honest. I give to charity. I even give to the church. And you may think that you will stand before God and have a declaration that overall, you are good. If you think that, you are living in a virtual reality. You're not living in the real world. The deceitfulness of sin is deceiving your mind. You're in a dream state. You're whitewashing and forgetting who you really are. I know who I am. I know I am not a good person. And you are not a good person either. Because you have all sinned. We have all come short of the glory of God. And if you don't think so, let's look at these books. These books which are opened for judgment. And there are three books given for us. Our forefathers would divide these into the books of remembrance, the books of conscience, and the books of scripture. Remembrance, conscience, and scripture. First of all, the book of remembrance. This is the recording of God Himself, and observing and writing down absolutely everything that we do. Psalm 33, as we sang, the Lord looked down from heaven. He beholds all the sons of men. He observes them. And everything that we do is written in this book of remembrance. So often we forget many things. We forget our car keys. We forget where we place things. We even forget what we have done. Can you remember what you did 5 years ago? 10, 20. You look back and it goes away, and you remember all the sins you have committed. But God doesn't forget one single thing. Can you imagine a camera crew following your every single move everywhere? Even in your own privacy, when you're on the computer yourself, even when you're one-on-one with someone, talking about others, every single word and action recorded. And can you imagine it on a big projection screen so that everyone could see it? Would you think you were good then? God does not forget. He is observing and recording everything in His book of remembrance. And God says this is how we will be judged. Every single word He says, we will be judged by. In Luke 19:22, He says that He will judge us out of thine own mouth. Out of thine own mouth will I judge thee. Everything you've ever said will come to fruition. Every time you've hurt someone with a word, disparaged someone, when you should have encouraged someone and you were silent. Even that's a sin. Even having someone who is worrying, anxious and needs help and you, nothing. Even that. Because there's something in the heart to say, I will not help that person. Think of the times you've been angry. You've sworn. Blasphemed. The Bible says our lips are like asps. James says, you know, how evil is our tongue. And so it is. Every single thing. Can you even remember what happened last week? Every word. A year. 10, 20, 30. Every single word. Uncovetousness. Greediness. Desire. Sexual immorality. Even on the tip of your tongue. Recorded and presented on Judgment Day. How often have you gossiped about people? You heard the news. Such and such a person did something in Stornoway. Talking about it. With a little laugh maybe. Judging them. Every amount of gossip you've ever had and said was recorded by God and was presented on Judgment Day. And worse than that, Jesus Christ said every idle word will be judged. Matthew chapter 12 verse 36. Every idle word. Idle. Careless. Unprofitable. Lazy. How often have we done that? I know I have. Unprofitable and idle words are evil in the sight of God. And He records them, everyone. And what about our actions? Everything we've done. Paul says, fornicators, idolaters, homosexuals. He says, those who are thieves, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. Have you ever committed physical adultery? Fornication? Have you ever stolen anything, even as a child? What about in the office? You took that sellotape when it wasn't yours. You think it's nothing, do you not? It's only a bit of sellotape, isn't it? A rubber, a pen, a sharpener, something insignificant. But was it yours to take? You cover it over and say, oh, it's nothing. But it's theft, stealing. And God recording every ounce of it, all your actions, every single part of it. In Revelation 21:8, it tells us exactly the sinfulness of those who will not inherit. It says, "But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake." Do you tell lies? Manipulate truth. Hold back truth when you should declare it. Even lies. Every single word you have ever said, every action is recorded by God in His book of remembrance. And then we have the book of conscience. That's everything that is deep, deep inside. 1 Samuel 16 tells us, "Man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." Oh, how I fear in this ground. How I fear this book of conscience. We may impress others. People may think we're good, charitable, kind, loving, friendly. But what about inside? What about those deep, deep, secret things? The Bible tells us in Luke 12, He says, "All things which are covered shall be revealed. Everything that is hid shall be made known and will be proclaimed from the rooftops." We get the imagery from the rooftops, shouting from the rafters. Everyone will hear and know what is covered and hidden. Those deep, deep thoughts. Christ says, if you even look lustfully at a woman, it is adultery. Christ says, have you ever been unjustly angry? Have you ever insulted someone in your mind? That's murder. That's the charge. Do we see how evil we are? Hiding it. But the secret things on the day of judgment will be revealed. There's a story of Arthur Conan Doyle, the writer of Sherlock Holmes. He composed a letter saying all has been revealed. And I can't remember the exact number, but he sent it to some like 5 different people. And apparently 3 of the 5 fled the country. It was just a joke to him. It was just an act. He didn't know anything. But 3 of them fled to another land. Why? Because we all have this guilt inside. We all have skeletons in our closet. Those secret thoughts we've had. The things we've said about other people that never entered our lips, but they were lodged there. The arrogance and the pride and the absolute vileness of the heart when we dream. Even when we dream, because it all comes out. And it's deep in the heart of man, and everything will be revealed on Judgment Day. And then there's the book of Scripture. That is our knowledge of God's revelation. You see, those who have never known the Bible will not be judged by the Bible. They'll be judged by natural revelation. They know in the heart that there is a God, and they suppress it in unrighteousness. But can you say that? Can you say you've never read a Bible? Can you say you don't even know the first thing about Jesus Christ? I don't think you can. And you'll be judged by Scripture. Romans 2:12. Those who have sinned without the law shall perish without the law. But those who have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. This Bible will be open to you on the day of judgment. All the privileges you've ever had, all the sermons, all the fellowships, all the psalm sings, every single thing you know about this glorious book will come to you. Did you believe it? Did you repent from yourself to this? Did you delight in it? Did you come and believe in Jesus Christ and all His glories? Did you heed the warning after warning after warning? Did you look at Sodom and Gomorrah and the destruction and flee to Christ?
Did you look at Israel and its idolatry and flee to the Lord? Did you come and, as Judas, know him so deeply, so intimately in the family home, but went away from it? Warning after warning after warning, and no faith, no repentance, no coming. This book will be on your judgment day roll. You will be judged by the book of Scripture. And that's why Christ time and time again says it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon, Gentiles, than for you. It will be more tolerable on the day of judgment than Sodom and Gomorrah. Do you read Sodom and Gomorrah and the sinfulness, the vileness of it, the absolute depravity of those cities? And yet it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for these wicked men and women than you. They didn't have the glory of the love of God presented in Jesus Christ. Each and every one of you has, and you will be judged. Every time you hear a gospel sermon, God will bring it up on the day of judgment. Every single text, all the parables, all the discourses, Elijah, Abraham, the Psalms, even the sermon right now is going to be shown to you on the day of judgment against you. And do we see it all now? How sinful we are. Are we a good people? Are we good people? Are you a good person? Am I good? Absolutely not. Who shall stand, O Lord, if thou shouldst mark iniquity? Not one of us. Not one single one of us. None. And you may think that you're good, and you may think that you passed the test, but in the book of remembrance, in the book of conscience, and the book of Scripture, there is thirdly a verdict. And the verdict is oh so clear. Verse 14. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Matthew 25. Depart from me, ye cursed, into the everlasting fire. Oh, how I wish I could preach for another hour on the torments of hell which we will suffer. But tomorrow night we will look at those torments. But no, now the judgment is absolutely clear. The evidence is transparent. You are judged, and the verdict is guilty, each and every single one of humankind. No one can stand, because the law is good. The law is fair. And when we stand before it, we're sinful and we're guilty. And we're cast into hell forever and ever. If God is a good judge, he will judge us according to what is right. And he will punish us as needs be. And you may think that you stand. You may have doubts. What could the verdict be for you? It's already settled. He that believeth not is condemned already. Who said that? Jesus Christ himself. John 3:18. The lips of the judge himself. He that believeth not is condemned already. That's what you face. Condemnation from God on the day of judgment. And you will be punished eternally, in torments, and wailing and gnashing of teeth, the worm gnawing at your conscience, it dieth not, unquenchable fire. That's what's going to happen. It's not my opinion, it's not my interpretation, my suggestion, it's clear in the book of God. Condemned. But now we're alive today. We're not standing before a throne of judgment yet. As we breathe, we are standing before a throne of grace. Because we have the books. But there's another book here. The book of life. Revelation tells us the book of life is the book of the Lamb. In the Lamb, in Jesus Christ, there is life. In Him, there is that perfect righteousness which we need. For all the times we have said things we shouldn't have, all the times we have stolen and been unfair, all the times we have gossiped and hurt people, all the times we have worshipped God according to our own desires and not His, the times we have broken the Sabbath, the times we have disobeyed our parents, we've committed adultery, physically or internally. All these times, Jesus Christ, He has fulfilled it all. He was that perfect Son of God. And He, who knew no sin, He was made sin for us, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And this is the gospel. This is the sweetness of the gospel. Because after we've had so long of understanding the judgment of God and the righteous standard which we all feel at, there we see the good news of what God has done in Jesus Christ. And He's come to fulfill all righteousness. He did it all. And He died on a cross for sinners. He has come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Failures, rebels, those who are full of iniquity like myself and just like you. He has come in the sweetness of His grace and His love. And He has fulfilled all that is needed so that you can come to the throne of judgment, not in your own works, not in your own thoughts, your own words or your own deeds, but you come in Jesus Christ. And He has it all. Will you come to this throne of grace? Will you repent from all your iniquity? Repent from your words. Repent from your deeds. Repent from all those evil thoughts that you have. And turn away from judgment and turn to Jesus Christ. How powerful is the love of God in this, that He so loved the world, a world judged, a world full of iniquity, a world full of sin. He gave His only begotten Son, and whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. My friends, will you believe in Him? Will you turn away from your "I'm a good person"? Will you know your sin and hate it? Will you grieve and mourn it as heinous in the eyes of God and flee to the loving arms of Jesus Christ? If you do, there is now no condemnation for them who are in Jesus Christ. None. None. Because they have the righteousness of Him. Because when you believe in Him, all that sin, all those books filled with the writing of your life, as far as east as from the west, so far hath He removed my transgressions. He will have compassion on us. He will subdue our iniquities. And He will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. What a glorious God. What a loving God. What grace there is in Jesus Christ. And this is where I stand, because I break every law in this book. But I cling to His righteousness by faith alone. And I can say with full assurance, on that day, I will say I do not deserve anything. But in Jesus Christ I am righteous. Will you say the same thing? Will you flee from the wrath to come? Will you cling so clearly to Jesus of Nazareth, the perfect Saviour who came to save us from our very sins? Don't leave this house in your sins. Don't think about the sermon. Don't store up wrath for the day of wrath. Don't consider it, because every breath you take, is another word in this book of judgment. He breathed without doing it to the glory of myself. He said another word of sinfulness, tainted, written down. How long will you go on? Return, repent, and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Amen. And may God bless us with the gospel. Let's now sing in Psalm number 9. Psalm number 9, verses 7 to 11. God shall endure for aye. He doth for judgment set his throne. In righteousness to judge the world, justice to give each one. God also will a refuge be for those that are oppressed. A refuge will he be in times of trouble to distressed. I pray that you are oppressed and distressed in your sins right now. I do. So that you would flee to the refuge, to that stronghold, to that mighty fortress of Jesus Christ. And then we can all, in verse 11, oh, sing ye praises to the Lord that dwells in Zion hill, and all the nations among his deeds record ye still. Let's flee to our refuge. Standing then, Psalm 9, verses 9 to 11.
God shall endure for ever, for judgment set his throne in righteousness to judge the world, justice
thanks also, because thou art love, and thou art the one who has given us the gospel, the freeness of salvation in thy Son, Jesus Christ. Help us all, Father, afresh and anew, to come to Jesus Christ as our blessed Lord and our Saviour. Amen.